We're going to turn together to the Psalm. Psalm 51, looking at the verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. As nearly everyone in the service will know, we have been looking at this psalm on a number of occasions now, not every Lord's Day, but nevertheless, over this past little while at intervals, we have turned to this Psalm 51. As we turn to it again, I'm given the opportunity to say Psalm 51 needs to be read frequently. It should be understood in particular by the Christian. It's the kind of psalm we should go through line by line, aye, and word by word. And as you will see by a glance at verse 17, this psalm is a prayer. It's a special kind of prayer, for it's a prayer marked by penitence of heart and with a brokenness of spirit that is really uncommon in our time. So I'm speaking then about something that even the average Christian is a stranger to, and the unconverted have never really taken it into consideration. But if this is so, if we have never really been at the point of crisis that David reached, if we have never known to the extent that he had it, the penitence of heart and the brokenness of spirit that he shows in the words of this psalm, I say, if we have never known this experience for ourselves, we are the poorer for it. I put it that way so that you will consider not only the fact that modern Christians, for the most part, have not had this experience, but also that we might desire from the Lord to be led in this fashion, to be led forth in prayer and worship to the place where in brokenness and in contrition of heart we might seek unto Him. Of course, there's a reason for David's brokenness of heart and contrition of soul, for David is burdened about what he has done. He is laid low with guilt. His sins have found him out. And throughout the length of the psalm, David is mourning over his transgression in such a way that he feels himself to be unworthy of the Lord. He feels himself to be wholly unclean in God's sight. And he's speaking throughout this psalm as one who is acutely aware of the wickedness of his sin. So he does not see sin then in the form of an alluring attraction. He sees sin in all its ugliness and vileness. At the same time, David is scrupulously honest with God. He comes before God as one who will keep nothing back. You can see this in his words. The way he prays, he will not hide one thing from the Lord, nor will he pretend for a moment that the awful scarlet stain of sin is not there. He will not sit down before God and pretend that all is well, that nothing is wrong. No, his iniquity stares him in the face. He cannot run away from it. And he's saying there in the last part of the verse 3, if you will look at it, my sin is ever before me. And the sense is quite apparent, for the words are not difficult, as you'll appreciate. But what he is saying, continually, every day, all the time, even through the hours of darkness, in my waking moments, my sin is continually before me. Now, a lesser soul than David would have had to say at this point, "What then shall I do?" For David feels the weight of sin. And as we have shown, he cannot get rid of this uncleanness which attaches itself to him. "What shall I do?" Well, David knows, for he's a child of God. He's not walking in fellowship with the Lord the way he should. He's not in the right place with the Lord. And this psalm, in respect to the Christian, is all about getting into the right place with the Lord. There is no way whereby you can enjoy the best of the Lord's blessings if there's something there in your life between you and the Lord. There is such a thing as the guilt of unforgiven sin. The psalmist long ago said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me." There's no mistaking this. We just cannot get by. If sin remains within, unjudged, unconfessed, unforsaken, there's no way whereby the Lord will look upon us with favor or hear our cry. So then, in the psalm, you'll notice, verse after verse, there are 19 of them in the psalm, but every time, there's no such a thing here as David coming to God in a spirit of self-congratulation. Oh no, rather is there this mourning of soul, this brokenness of heart, and throughout there is a desperate cry for the mercy of God. We should keep in mind that this is not only a prayer of David, but it's written with the pen of inspiration. That means it's part of the divine prayer book. It's one of those prayers the Lord has been pleased to write into the text of Scripture. Consequently, every Christian can follow in the steps of David. And while we have gone down a number of the verses here in the psalm in time past, it will do no harm whatsoever, just very quickly, to encapsulate what he's saying. And if you look at verse 2, he's saying there, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In brief, the prayer here is, "Wash me and cleanse me." The sinful soul of man, David has taught us, is only to be made clean by washing. There is no other way whereby we can come to God. We can't come to the Lord the way we are. We must not think of it. We cannot come to the Lord with an unprepared heart. There must needs be a washing and a cleansing, even if we had a perfect heart. And we haven't. But if we had a perfect heart, and this psalm was still found in the Scriptures, then we would have to say, "Look, there's defilement in the world everywhere you turn. You can't go through a single day without suffering the defilement of sin in the world." But it's more than that. We must think about our own sinful nature, and it is impossible to come to God without seeking cleansing. Now, the first time we have recollection of seeking that cleansing was when we came as a sinner to the foot of the cross. There is need for personal conversion. The Scripture saying, if we would walk in the light, that is, in the light of His presence, and would have fellowship the one with the other, then we must seek the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood cleanses. It is the blood of Christ that washes whiter than snow. And David in this psalm is coming to terms with that. And then there is the prayer for the clean heart in verse 10. What remarkable words these are. Create in me a clean heart. He doesn't start with the assumption that he has one. No, this is the point. He doesn't begin with the thought, I have, Lord, a clean heart, and unfortunately, because of the circumstances that I find myself in the world, my heart has become affected. But really, in essence, my heart is clean, and my heart is good, and throughout, my heart must be pleasing to God the way it is. No, he does not suggest this. He says, rather, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Referring to the heart, David shows that there has to be a change, a radical change, a change that goes right down to the innermost recesses of the nature. Oh, change me, he's saying. Create in me a clean heart. Then he looks for the restoration of the joy of salvation in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And we can only live the Christian life with the joy of God as part and parcel of our existence. The devil wants to rob the Christian of his joy. He will use every means to take away the joy of God's salvation from the believer. But we have everything to rejoice in when we consider what the Lord means to us. He has put away our sin. He has written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He has given to us the assurance of pardon. We have come to possess God's peace. And this joy here, the joy of salvation, I do believe, first and foremost, is a joy that he shares every day in walking with God. This is why one who's backslidden has lost the joy. You're not in tune with the Savior. You're not walking with God. You're not in fellowship with him. There's only one path for the Christian. And that's the path of restored fellowship, where you have the joy of the Lord within. I wish that I had more time to talk about this. I believe that I'm speaking here about something exceedingly relevant to you, for if Satan means to take away that joy, then we're looking at a battleground in the Christian's life. And one must hear the question, well, do I have the joy of God? Can I seek from him now the joy unspeakable and full of glory? David certainly includes that in his prayer in the psalm. Then he seeks the companionship of the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, he's saying, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In other words, Lord, I need thee every day. I need thy presence now more than ever. Without thee, I cannot survive. And then there are the words, uphold me with thy free spirit. In verse 12, David has fallen. He has slipped away from God. He recognizes that. But he's saying here, Lord, uphold me. Do not let me fall. Do not let me fall again. Uphold me with thy free spirit. He needs the companionship of the Lord. Once more, there are all too many who are total strangers to the sort of thing we're speaking about, companionship with the Lord. Have you prayed this prayer? If you're a Christian, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Then we come to the 17th verse, where David desires a broken spirit in his communion with God. Not for him, the formal way of making an approach to God. Not for him, the way of seeking to please God by means of the external sacrifice. David is showing here in verse 16 with these externals and religion. God was not well pleased. David, being king, could have made 1,000 sacrifices. It would have cost him next to nothing. He could have had the services of the priest and of the Levites at the altar. He could have enjoyed the support of ever so many in the congregation of Israel. But he's saying, no, that's not the way back. For example, if we were to think of sacrifices that one might make in order to please God again, these sacrifices would no doubt be made in some tangible way. And so I have to say, no, these sacrifices are not made with money. There isn't a financial donation in the world which will suffice to take away sin and please God. And this sacrifice of God will not be made by slaughter at the Levitical altar. He will not have the priestly ceremony to avail for him. He says, Lord, if that was the way, he's saying it in verse 16, if that was the way, I would give it. I would not hesitate to do this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. If we mean to come to God by the way of the cross, we have to come with an acknowledged sense of sin, a feeling of our own undoing. There is no way for one to be saved unless he takes the sinner's place. And there is no way either for the backslider to renew fellowship unless he faces up to the wrong he has done. There are examples of this in the Bible. Could I ask you to turn to Job chapter 42? What are we looking for in Job 42? We're looking for contrition of heart. We're looking for an example of brokenness before God. We're looking for one, let's say one who's in difficulty or out of fellowship with God. We're wanting to study the way he prays and how he comes before God. I want you to look at the words in Job 42, verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. These words are spoken by Job. Now, Job is among the best of men. In fact, the Lord testifies to Job's uprightness of heart and his integrity in life in the earlier parts of this same book. But now, Job, in the controversy that rages around his soul, has come to the place where, meeting with God, he comes into the experience of contriteness that we have been talking about, and he's seeing how in himself there's absolutely nothing there that he can offer to God by way of merit. We spoke about self-congratulation before, the absence of it in David's psalm, and you can see the same thing coming up here. He's just saying, Lord, there is nothing in me. He confesses his sin. In a previous chapter, chapter 40, he's saying, behold, I am vile. And now in chapter 42, the words are, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You can understand how, if he abhors himself, Job doesn't come in a spirit of frivolity to the Lord. There is no room for hypocrisy if a man says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And all in the chapter, all is summed up with this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. It's one thing to hear about the Lord, one thing to hear about prayer, one thing to hear about going through with God. It's quite another thing to have the experience in your heart. And Job is brought through from the place of merely hearing to actually experiencing God's peace and pardon for himself. Turn to Jeremiah 31. In verse 18, the Lord is speaking of the people of Israel. I'll read the words as you turn to them. Jeremiah 31 and 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. There is so much here in the passage. But I want to take the essentials now, if you'll bear with me. The Lord is speaking about Israel. He's saying, I have surely heard him. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Here's the Lord saying, I've surely heard him doing what? Bemoaning himself. Not priding himself in what he is, but seeing himself as a sinner. And this is the way back to God. We can't just ignore sin as if it never existed. But here is Ephraim bemoaning himself, saying, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. What a strange figure this is, and yet, if you're used to the country way of life, it's not a bit strange at all. For in Israel, it was the practice to harness the bullock and use him for drawing the wagon. And picture now a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. It would be the most difficult and dangerous thing to try and fix the harness into place. His head will be swinging. Those dangerous horns will only be inches away. And it will be the most difficult thing imaginable to put the harness onto him and prepare him for the yoke of service, for he's not accustomed to it. Isn't this the way with the man who walks in the world, the way with the ungodly? He's not accustomed to the yoke of Christ. Try and fit the harness on him and see, we haven't got the nature to take the yoke of service. And just like the animal there in the farmyard situation, this bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, he will use his weight, his massive strength, and there's a danger for those standing by who are trying to put the harness in place. There is real danger. Watch those horns. Remember that in a second you can be crushed. For he's unaccustomed to the yoke. His nature will not take it. This is a sad thing. For oftentimes the Lord has drawn near to you and spoken to your heart. And it seems we have to say, you will not take it. There are even signs of revolt and resistance, as if something was being imposed on you that you shouldn't really have. Oh, listen, it's the most desirable thing in life to know the Lord. And it's not such a hard thing that it has to be a matter of resistance, that there has to be a struggle to fit the harness in place. You will be able to say, if you submit, submit to the Lord today. You will be able to say, I guarantee, I pledge this. In the years to come, it was the best thing ever happened to me the day the Lord Jesus put his yoke of service on me. I wouldn't want to face the alternative. For if we don't wear the yoke of Christ, believe me, we will wear the yoke of sin. And I would rather wear the yoke of Christ and have the yoke of Satan put upon me. And here he is praying. Not only I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, he's confessing the fact, yes, Lord, I have resisted. Let us know this. I have fought with every ounce of my strength. I have done this. And some will have to say that here. In the years past, what has been the history of your life? You've run away from God. You've closed your eyes to the truth. The message has reached you, sure enough. Christ has come knocking at the door. No mistake. The Lord has presented His credentials. He has spoken to you in this way and that way and again in another way. And for all that, it's like the bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. You will not wear it. You're doing wrong. You're making a mistake. You're committing folly. It's the old nature, you see. It's the old sinful nature.
And he has the sense, Israel has the sense here to pray, turn thou, Lord, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. That's what we need. Because we'll not turn ourselves. Am I looking at that young man yonder? And a woman over here, or a man close to the front? I scarcely know where to turn my gaze in this congregation, but I'm certain I can find him. And you need to say, as Israel is saying here, turn thou me, for the fact is, if the Lord doesn't turn you, and turn you speedily, you're not going to be turned.
Haven't your friends prayed for you? Haven't they advised you? Haven't they sought to win you? You'll have to pray, turn thou me. Oh, let me speak to all categories in the congregation, those who are getting on in years. It's time you prayed that prayer in all sincerity, with the kind of brokenness of heart and contrition of soul that David had. It's time you prayed that prayer in all reality to the Lord, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for nothing else will turn you. And haven't you thought of the consequences if you're not turned? Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. And he says too, surely after that I was turned, and this is what I was explaining, after that I was turned. When you wear the harness of Christ, it's then you can say, it was more than worthwhile. Oh, it is a blessing that words can't describe. He says here, after that I was turned, I repented. After that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. And the smiting of the thigh indicates the shame, the recognition that all the while he was so wrong. There's a sense of shame here that earlier in life he had not sought the Lord. I have listened to many testimonies. And if ever a Christian has spoken with regret, and some of them have, they've said this, I've only one regret. That I didn't come to know the Lord, sinner. I've never heard anybody regret coming to Christ. I've never heard one say, young or old, sick or well, sad or joyful, I've never heard one say, I'm sorry I trusted the Lord. But I've heard many say, I'm sorry I took that drink. I'm sorry I went down that road to drug taking. I'm sorry I got myself into the wrong company. How many have had to say that? Turn thou me. This is the time. This is God's time. And do you see the importance of asking God to do it, for nobody else can turn you but the Lord? I'll take another example, Isaiah 57 and verse 18. Isaiah 57, verse 18. What are we doing with these verses? We're showing that some have come to this experience of David's. Namely, the sacrifice of God, the broken spirit, the contrite heart. For the psalmist is saying, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And in brief,
just to go over the ground we have covered, we have said, you know, this experience is not so common, not so common even among Christians today. I'm convinced that I'm speaking to many who have never come this way. There has never been an occasion when, with contrition of soul, I'm really talking about this, with brokenness of heart, you have cried to God. In Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Notice once more, the scripture is speaking here of contrition of heart. Somebody says, well, what is contrition? Contrition is the bruising of the heart. It's really to be identified with what the psalmist was describing in the verse we started with, the broken spirit, the contrite heart. It's a crushing of the spirit, a brokenness of soul. And God says, I'll dwell with that man. I'll make my presence known. I'll revive him. Ulster needs revival. Oh, that all who know the Lord could come to terms with this. There's so much in the passage. But David is saying here, I want to show you the value of having the broken spirit and the contrite heart. He says this, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There is one prayer that God can't get by. It's the prayer that rises from a broken heart. He promises this. He gives us this assurance for a fact. Hence, if I can reach the child of God who, for some inexplicable reason, never gets anywhere near a prayer meeting, I have to say to you, you're losing out with God. And there is the absence of the broken spirit. You ought to pray intelligently. You ought to pray, Lord, give to me the broken spirit and the contrite heart, for it is the pathway to revival. What about that young person there, keeping in mind these verses we have been examining? What about that young person there who's struggling with the yoke of Christ? You find yourself unwilling to wear it. You want to shake it off. Just like that animal described in the Bible, unaccustomed to the yoke. He wants to shake it off. And even if he had a rider put upon him for a second, he'd want to shake him off too. He will know no control. He'll recognize no master. That's just a description of you. The Bible's like a mirror. And we're holding that mirror up in front of you. And as sure as you're here now, God is giving you that picture of yourself. And it's not right. And if you don't come very soon under the control of Christ and give him the reins of your heart and the reins of your life, I just shudder to think where you're going. Turn thou me and I shall be turned. Isn't it time to stop? Haven't you gone far enough down the road of sin without the Lord? There's room at the cross for you. Praise God for that. I'm glad the Lord hasn't turned away sinners. He hasn't shut the door on the unworthy. And we started off by showing how David felt his own unworthiness. He felt himself to be wholly unclean in the sight of God. But praise God, the Lord does not close the door of welcome on the sinner. But he can say for effect, there's room at the cross for me. I pray the Lord will speak to your heart even at this time and bring you to know him if as yet you have never come to know him. And if you're a child of God, but to say the truth, you've never really entered into
an experience of the sort described in our psalm. I have to say, you're the poorer for it. And what you know as the Christian life will never really come up to standard until you seek step by step to go with David to God.